Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1. A very familiar verse, the very first verse in the New Testament. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I want to look with us over the next three services, both this morning and evening and tomorrow, primarily around the question as to why Jesus Christ came into this world. I want to look at it through the prism of this most glorious of verses, the first verse in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1, and the next two, three verses also this evening, God allowing. It's a very well-known verse in the Scriptures. It's the very first verse, obviously, in the New Testament. And it tells us of a record or the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who is the son of David and the son of Abraham. And the Bible is first and foremost a book about God as he is. And the Bible tells us, and so does reason, that man by searching cannot find out God. God is beyond us. God is spirit. Job, the earliest book ever written, and says that even though we can know some things about God, we can know something about his divine power and his great wisdom by the two prominent evidences that God has given. One is the evidence of creation. Design speaks of designer. Creation speaks of creator. Precision speaks about a mind that has ordered things. That is obvious, even though people propagate theories that things have come into existence by their own, which is an impossibility. Something cannot come out of nothing. So the Bible is God's self-revelation. Just as we, as communicative beings, have to reveal ourselves to other people, even though we can be seen, even though they might know us, there are things that are within our makeup and within our minds that can only be understood by self-revelation. How much more the infinite God who is beyond our capacity. Job says that even the revelation in creation are but the fringes of his ways. And the Bible tells us that God is a holy God. That God is so pure that he cannot look upon evil or sin or disobedience. The Bible tells us God is sovereign. And the Bible tells us that he is the blessed of all beings, dwelling and communing within the three persons of the one Godhead. But the Bible tells us that man rejected God. God's desire is to bless man, but man's desire is to live by his own standards and rules. Mind you, he lives in God's world. He lives the life that God has given him. It is only by God's sustaining power that breath is sustained in man. And yet, man commits the ultimate rebellion and disobedience and ingratitude and decides to put God in a box as if that were possible. to dismiss God from his world. And yet at the same time, the Bible is the story of God's gracious goodness to man in calling man to himself and preparing a way so that we might come back to God, be acceptable to him, be reconciled to him. And right through the scriptures, from the beginning of human history, God has been promising through his prophets that he would provide the perfect way for man to be reconciled to God. Each of us are born with sinful natures. Each of us are born rebellious and disobedient. Each of us are born to go our own way, and we do. And we have no way of coming back of our own strength. There's the difference between biblical religion and every other religion. Every other religion is trying to do good works to find God. A biblical religion is God's provision of a Savior who accomplishes salvation for lost men and women. That's the Christmas story. That's the gospel story of the good news that we have in the scriptures. And we have it all here summed up in a very terse and condensed way in the first verse of the New Testament. Remember, there's 450 years between the last words in the Old Testament and the first word here written by Matthew the Apostle. And in the first verse, we have this glorious reminder by the Spirit of God that the 2,000-year-old promise, 2,000 years from when Matthew is writing, 4,000 years from our times, but 2,000 years from before the writing of Matthew, there was the ancient promise of God to Abraham to bless all people through him. And in the first verse, what we are told is that God is fulfilling or has fulfilled that promise by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have it even before Abraham. We have it in Genesis 3, but we want to limit ourselves to what is being focused here by the gospel writer about Jesus Christ being the son of Abraham. Well, why does he mention that? Because you see, people who read Matthew would have known the Old Testament scriptures. And as they read through the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, there are many, many prophecies about Jesus Christ. But particularly, Matthew wants to remind them of the promises given to Abraham. We have it in Genesis 12. I read to you from Genesis 12, part of it. That in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That promise is then repeated in Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 18, Genesis 21, and Genesis 22. In fact, in Genesis 22, 18, this is exactly what is said. Genesis 22 and verse 18 says this: in the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the son here that we have in the English translation is really the seed. The seed of Abraham. You know the story of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was coming up close to 100 years of age. He had no children. Sarah was 10 years younger than him. And she was barren. She had no children. She couldn't bear children. And yet God promises them that through them would be born a Savior, a King, through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And miraculously, the supernatural power God promises in Genesis chapter 18, that because nothing is impossible with God, he will visit Sarah in the power of God the Holy Spirit, and she will conceive. And according to God's promises, a son is born to Abraham and Sarah, Isaac. And that was the first fulfillment, or the immediate fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. But in Isaac, Abraham's seed in Israel would be blessed. But in Isaac, that is terminating, and in the complete sense of the word, all the nations of the earth would not be blessed. When you study biblical prophecy, many of the major prophecies have at least two fulfillments, sometimes more than two. But many of the major prophecies and types have two fulfillments. You could say almost all of them. And always, in these major prophecies, when there are two fulfillments, there is an immediate fulfillment and then there is an ultimate fulfillment. Or there is a partial fulfillment and then there is a complete fulfillment. And the immediate fulfillment of God to Abraham about his seed was fulfilled in Isaac, miraculously, supernaturally, through Sarah. But you see, the ultimate fulfillment of the seed of Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what Matthew is reminding us here. Paul in Galatians 3:16 says this, that the promise was given to Abraham about his seed. And that seed is Christ. It doesn't mean that that seed did not in the first place refer to Isaac. It did mean in the first place to Isaac, but through Isaac and then through Jacob and then through the tribe of Judah is the ultimate fulfillment. You know, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, he says this about Abraham. He says, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Now, many of you know what the meaning of Isaac is. Isaac, in the Hebrew, Itzahak, which we anglicize to Isaac. Itzahak means laughter or gladness. And you think about this. After all those decades of promises, according to God's promise, this long-awaited son, Isaac, was born, and Abraham and Sarah named him gladness. And yet, remember what Jesus says in John 8:56. Abraham saw my day and was glad. See, there was some immediate gladness in the birth of Isaac. And he laughed and he rejoiced and he was glad. And yet in the distance, Abraham was looking for Jesus' day, in whom all the nations, Israel would be blessed and all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Who is the seed? In other words, Abraham knew, because God had revealed it to him, there would be an immediate fulfillment and there would be an ultimate fulfillment. And so Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 in verse 56, Abraham saw my day and was glad. That's what made him rejoice in the ultimate sense. That's what made him take the pilgrimage, forsaking all that he possessed in Ur of the Chaldees, and take that 800-mile trek on foot for decades without possessing the land himself. What is Matthew reminding his readers? Here is the blessing promised to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is the Son of Promise. Promised 2,000 years ago. covenanted, which is a promise or an oath that God made with Abraham, that he would bless him and he would bless all the nations of the earth. What's the question this morning? Have you received this blessing? It's for all peoples. Have you received it? Have you received the blessing of Jesus Christ for ourselves? But secondly, we're told in this verse that Jesus Christ is the son of David. Again, just like Matthew is reminding the readers, God the Holy Spirit is reminding through the instrumentality of Matthew the human writer, the readers and the Christian church, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's supernatural promise of his son to Abraham. Even so, Jesus Christ is also the promise, the fulfillment of the promise God made to David in 2 Samuel 7. Remember in our reading, I said that Genesis 2, Abraham, and the promise made to him was 2,000 years before Christ. David lived 1,000 years after Abraham and 1,000 years before Christ. And God comes to David after he's been crowned the king of both the northern and the southern kingdom. He's the most successful king, both him and Solomon. But David, really the most spiritual king and the most successful king. He had expanded the kingdom and to such an extent that it had truly become the world power. And God had promised to David that he would give him a son. And we see, just like Abraham and Isaac being the immediate promise, the immediate fulfillment of the covenant God made with Abraham, with David for a son, was in Solomon, who was the richest and the wisest of the kings of Israel, although he went astray. He did come back, but he did go astray with his riches and his success. But Solomon, coming from peace, in his reign there was peace and prosperity untold. But of course that kingdom finally broke up, and that was not the ultimate fulfillment. The ultimate fulfillment, of course, comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? We know that, just like in the case of Abraham, we know that the promise is not just for Israel or for a particular tribe in Israel, but for all the nations of the earth. Here in David, how we know that this promise in the ultimate sense relates to Jesus Christ is in that word forever. If you go back, and when you have time to read 2 Samuel 7, you will notice that he speaks to David about a son to whom he will give a kingdom forever. And it's repeated at least three times. In other words, it's an everlasting kingdom. And this, of course, is fulfilled only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the thing we've got to remember is the distinction between the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Solomon, or any other empire or kingdom, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ is this. That every other kingdom is first and foremost defined by geographical area and peoples. Although all that's being dismantled slowly even in the world today. But basically, every kingdom has a realm, has a geographical area. Great Britain, consisting of the British Isles. Or China, consisting of the ancient landmarks of China, and so on. But the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ brings in the first place, not exclusively, but in the first place, is internal. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth, he said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst," saying that I'm in your midst. And the way he rules, first and foremost, is not by amassing lands and kingdoms by establishing his reign and rule in the hearts and minds of men and women, boys and girls. And of course, when he comes the second time, the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's repeated both in positive ways and negative ways, in constructive ways and in destructive ways. Psalm 2, we have those wonderful promise that he will dash the kingdoms of this earth with an iron rod, the unrighteous kingdoms of this world, which is all the kingdoms of the earth, ultimately in rebellion against God. We have it repeated again in the book of Revelation, but also in constructive ways, that he's calling a people to himself. And he's establishing his reign and rule in the hearts and minds of disobedient men and women, the sons and daughters of Adam. In other words, Matthew here, in one turn of phrase, two turns of phrase, is telling us that the Bible is about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who has come to establish his rule and reign in those who have defected and rebelled against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is why we have repeated throughout the Old Testament, in Isaiah, and in the Minor Prophets, and then in the New Testament, spoken of Jesus as the one who is going to establish the kingdom of God. And that's why Matthew's Gospel and in the other Gospels, Jesus comes speaking and preaching the kingdom of God. And the question is whether you have bowed to his kingship. You're either in his kingdom or you're in the kingdom of rebellion and desolation, which will be revealed in the day of his appearing. But today is the day of grace. That is, these times of God's forbearance. And he's waiting for men and women and boys and girls to turn and acknowledge the King of Kings, the Son of David, and the one in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen, the Son of Abraham. We don't have much time, but there is also another clear and comprehensive teaching about Jesus in this verse. It tells us that this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And we're so used to these things growing up in churches or reading or hearing about these things, we think that Christ is his surname. Christ is not his surname. Christ is his title. Christ is actually the Hebrew word Messiah, meaning anointed. And there were three offices for which in Israel there were a special anointing done publicly, and it was for the offices of the prophet, the priest, and the king. And here we have that summed up, that he is the prophet, the one who speaks for God, who reveals God in the complete sense. All of the prophets revealed God in part, as God spoke to them. But Jesus Christ is God himself and reveals God as God to man. And Jesus Christ is the ruler whom God has appointed, and Jesus Christ is the priest. In other words, this is a bridge verse. I've said this before many years ago when I was lifting off an airport. I saw this massive bridge, which didn't seem much below the plane itself, because the airport is very close to this massive bridge. Built in the 1900s, was a masterpiece of engineering marvel then, but it connected two islands. That's what bridges do. And of course, this bridge has been far surpassed today. In China, I think it is the Beijing, Shanghai rail system, there is one bridge that is about 102 miles long. I'd hate to be on that bridge. But that bridge, what does it do? It spans a massive chasm. It connects. That's what this verse is. You see, this verse spans man and God. Just as Job cried out, where is a daceman betwixt us? Daceman is an old word for mediator. That's what Christ means. And what does Job say? Who can lay his hand upon us both? All human priests and prophets can lay their hands upon man, but they cannot equally and with authority lay their hand upon God. But Jesus, the Christ, can, because he's God and he is man. He spans this huge infinite chasm. He spans the chasm or the division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You cannot understand the Old Testament without knowing something about the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullest sense. And you certainly cannot understand the New Testament if you do not know what the Old Testament stands for. You miss the entirety of the first and the most important verse in the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, if you don't know what the Old Testament promises are. But Jesus Christ stands as this giant bridge between the Old and the New Testament. All the promises given to us in the Old Testament are bridged and solidified and made certain in Jesus Christ. He is a great bridge between sin and salvation, between death and life, between time and eternity, between God and man. If you turn in your Bibles to the very last word in the Old Testament, you don't have to, but the very last word in the Old Testament ends in a curse. That's God's prophetic word, apart from Christ and God's provision. But as we come to the first words in the New Testament, it's about the promises of blessing through Abraham's son and David's son. And we turn a few pages and listen to the very first public pronouncement of Jesus the Christ. It is what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. See, God's desire is to bless. God's desire is to bring his people back. Now the question is, how does the promise of Abraham, or the promise made to Abraham and the promise made to David, apply to us specifically? Well, Paul helps us, as do many portions of the scripture. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 4:16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. This is the promise made to Abraham. Not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are also of the faith of Abraham, that is the father of us all. So what's he saying? He's saying that this promise that God made to Abraham is not only for him or for the people of Israel, the people who had the law, but for all peoples. That's a statement that includes every human being upon the face of the earth. This promise is for all. God blessed Abraham and then Israel, so that in Christ he might bless the whole world of every tribe, tongue and nation. The poor and the rich, the intelligent and the not so intelligent, the able and the not so able, the ordinary and the extraordinary. But how is it appropriate? By faith, by trusting in the one whom God gave to us as a blessing, the Lord Jesus Christ. By trusting and by seeking forgiveness for our sins. It is for all. And the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:29, if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, this blessing is for everyone, the blessing in Christ Jesus, not just Abraham, not just David, not just to the Jews, not to some privileged people. And it is for those who are smug with their own self-righteousness. They're in the most dangerous situation of all. And it is for the worst sinner imaginable. Of that, we'll have more to say this evening. But for now, Jesus Christ said to the Samaritan woman at the well, if you knew God's gift and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would ask of him and he would give you life. He would give you the living water. Have you asked him? Have you come to him? Is Jesus Christ your prophet, your priest, and your king? Not one of the prophets. Jesus Christ demands exclusivity. He brooks no rivals. He not only comes and offers blessing, he commands all men everywhere to repent. And if he is your Christ, if he is your prophet, your priest, and your king, and the Bible tells us that he gives you the right to become the children of God, even co-heirs with Jesus the Christ. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. People of God, he's coming again. Jesus said, I will come again, I shall return. And just as he came, according to the promises in the Old Testament for the first time, to accomplish salvation, he's coming to reign and to rule. And he's coming like a thief in the night. And the Lord says, be ready, lest you be found wanting. But he's asking us to come and drink of the blessings of God. He is the highest blessing. In fact, the only eternal blessing. And the complete blessing of God. And come what may in this life, if we have Christ, then we become heirs with Abraham and David and the people of God, and heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ himself. Come receive him, and you will have all the blessings of God in and through and with Jesus, the Christ of God. May that be true of each one of us. Today and henceforth. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number